Let's get started. God, we just truly thank you so much for another chance to gather together. We thank you so much for this community, this family. And God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, for challenging us. God, we trust that your life, the life you've made us for, is the best possible way to live, and we want it, God. We want our lives to be real. We want our lives to mean something. So God, show us how to make that happen, God. Show us the steps we need to take to be more like you, to be more of the people you made us to be. So illuminate your word. Show yourself to us. Show yourself to me. God, please move me completely out of the way. Open my mouth. May you fill it. Help us to open ourselves up to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Talking about everybody's favorite subject today. And let's remember where we're at as we get started, continuing on in Ephesians. Hopefully everyone's kind of got the gist of the shape of the book of Ephesians so far, this letter that Paul wrote. It starts out with these big ideas. God is so incredibly good. God saved you. He chose you. He picked you out, period. It's nothing that you did. Not that, by grace are you saved through faith, not of your works, lest anyone should boast. You are included in this group of God's people now, regardless of your ethnic background or regardless of your history or where you came from or what you were like before, you are included in this group of God's people. You're part of God's big plan, part of God's big story in this world, and therefore, act like it. Therefore, you have... you have something to do with your life. Your life means something. Your life is real. Your life is part of this grand story. Just act like it. Ephesians 5, we've gone through that. So we haven't started out these big theological ideas, but the end of the book of Ephesians is really the nuts and bolts of what it actually looks like to live as a part of God's people. We talk about, we throw out these church words, these church phrases like the Christian life. Or the Christian walk. The kingdom living is probably my favorite one. How to live as part of the kingdom of God. Or all of these terms that we use of the shape that our lives are supposed to be, of what we're supposed to live like, and what we're supposed to do. And it's not, as we've gone to great pains, many times before to talk about, it's not about rules and regulations. It's about being a certain kind of a person. And these last couple chapters are just very... instrumental in understanding what it means to be a Christian. The beginning of Ephesians 5 says, "Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." So the way of love, whatever that is what Jesus did, whatever that was, and it's costly. So if we're going to be the dearly loved children of God, if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to live in the kingdom of God, if we're going to be God's people, whatever these terms you want to use, it's going to be costly. It's not going to be really easy. But as we talked about before, it's good. It's kind of summed up like this. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. We are filled with the breath of God, the presence of God. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Again, it's not talking about singing here. We're talking about living your life like a song. A good and a beautiful life. A life that sings. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we get into the nuts and bolts. If you want to do that, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And last week, a handful of you were here, we talked about our intimate relationships, our marriage relationships, and what it means, what it looks like to live in our marriages as Christians, what a Christian marriage looks like. And it looks like reciprocal submission, the choosing of the other. And we're going to skip one, because we'll get an assist with that next week from Brother Troy. That talks about submitting within our families, within our parent-child relationships. Okay, that's what we're going to talk about next week. This week we're going to look at the third couplet. Talk about submitting. Talk about what it actually looks like to live the Christian life. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Okay? Man, don't you wish it had said something else here? This is one of those passages. Now, obviously, this is, you know, explicitly and literally directed towards slaves, which made up like, when it were from one third to one half of the population in the Greco-Roman culture. Okay, and you know, Paul says here to these slaves. And later in another passage, he says, if you can buy your freedom, buy it. He is not buying into the paradigm of slavery. He's not saying slaves are okay. It's not what the Bible says. He says, I'm meeting you where you are. We're going to progress forward. We're going to move forward. If you are here, if you are a slave, here's what you do. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, what does this have to do with us? No one in here is a slave, you know, literally, I guess, explicitly. What relationship would this be most applicable to for us? Work. Yeah, to your boss, to the man. Okay. So workers, obey the man with respect. Huh. With sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Anybody know anybody like, anybody work with some folks like that? Yeah. Well, the slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. The will of God from your heart. You know, we have such a disconnect, you know, in so many of us in our lives, so many Christians, they have such a disconnect that we don't think in terms of how we in our culture, we think about you know, the perversity of our culture and the sinfulness of our culture. We think about that more in terms of sexuality, which we talked about last week, and you know, that's very valid. Talk about it in terms of sexuality and substances and all this stuff. But our culture and our minds are broken in this aspect too. Our culture is broken in terms of how we handle sexuality, and our culture is broken in terms of how we handle work. You know, we go from one or two extremes, and we'll talk about the first extreme a little bit here. Talk about slaves, obey your masters as you would obey Christ, and work hard as if you were serving the Lord, not people. You know, we look at our jobs as something that we have to do, right? As a burden. It's such a burden to have an occupation. And our goal for our life is to what? Retire. And so this work, in the meantime, is an evil thing. It's a necessary evil. We have to slog. We got to get through so that we can then start living at the end of that term of service, right? Do you see how perverse that is? That's evil. That's dark and twisted and evil. And we've talked about this before. Work And not just work in 9 to 5, but work in terms of being a productive human being. Work in terms of adding to the collective pot instead of taking from it. Whether that's being creative, or whether that's being a parent, or whether that's being a teacher, or being a mentor, or whether that's... It's just doing something with our lives. But work in that term, in that sense of doing something with your life, is part of God's design for people. It was there in the very beginning, in Genesis 2. Because the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it, to take care of it. If you didn't know the context for this, you might think the man did something wrong and was being punished, right? God took the man and he put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. No, what's the context here? This is God's good creation. This is before the fall. This is in shalom. This is in peace. When everything is clicking on all cylinders and everything works together, what do people do? They work. Yeah. They create. They tend. They nurture. They're productive. They do something with their lives. That's part of the design for humanity. So that's at the beginning. Let's look at the end. Isaiah 65. God says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." It's this picture of a restored heavens and earth, of a recreated cosmos. I will create a new heavens and new earth. So what's the next? We each get a special cloud to sit on and a harp to play? It's no. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. So the picture of shalom, the picture of God's good creation at the beginning, includes people being productive and people doing work and people engaging with God as His co-creators to do something with their lives at the beginning. In the picture of the restored, the new creation, the new heavens, the new earth, what does it include? People doing what?
Working,
doing the same thing, doing something with their lives, being creative, doing something productive, working with God in this new creation. It's the same picture. And part of that restoration is this. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. You know, their work will be productive. You know, they will see the outcome of their effort. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. Will long enjoy the work of their hands. So their work is something that they will be enjoying, right? Both the fruits of it, the fruits of their labor, and the labor itself is something they will long enjoy. And this is a picture of heaven, okay? They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord, and they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So work and productivity, doing something with our lives, it's part of God's design for people. Before the fall, during the fall, now where we are, and hereafter in the resurrection life. Work, in some way, shape, or form, is central. It's central. And so when all this thought about work, there's this element to it in the Ephesians passage. And if we look at Proverbs 6, it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, no one cracking the whip on the ants. As yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at the harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. The design for people and their effort and their work, this productivity, is to partner with other people and with God. And through this effort, through this work, we earn our living. And we help other people. Right? And that, again, our culture is so perverted on this note. How do you get rich? Your dreams, win the lottery, right? Not to live your life working hard at something you enjoy doing, or even if you don't enjoy doing it, still working hard, serving, the man as if he was God. We've got it all backwards. And it's something here, I want to note this too. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. We talked about this word heart a couple weeks ago. What does it mean? What's the Greek word for heart? Ron, y'all are... Huh? No, that was... Splagnon is the bowels. Okay, that's a good word for that, isn't it? What's the Greek word for heart? Huh? Cardia, thank you. Okay, what did they think? What was the cardia the seat of? For us, when we say from the depths of your heart, I love you with all my heart, that's our emotions. Huh? Kinda, it's our mind, it's our decisions, it's our will, it's our self. He says, so with sincerity of heart, it's not sincerity of heart, it's sincerity of heart. It's something you decide. With your will, with your cardia, with your who you are. You decide you're going to do this. You decide you're going to be this type of person. You decide you're going to be this type of employee. You decide you're going to be the type of person who does something with their lives, something who is someone who is productive and someone who engages in this world. Just as we would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Something you decide to do. And it's easy to decide to do that. I know it's easy for me to say this. I have a really a good job. But he didn't put qualifications on here. Do this with sincerity of heart. Decide to do this if your master deserves it. Did he? Or if your job is real easy. The question of pay wouldn't enter into this at all because he's talking about slaves. You decide to do it, whether you're a janitor or whether you are a brain surgeon. You decide this. This is who you are. And if you have the opportunity to to have a career where it's something that is fulfilling to you in the work itself, it's something you enjoy doing, I encourage you to do that. That's a great thing. That's a blessing. But if everyone did that, then there wouldn't be any janitors, I don't think, or trash collectors and that sort of thing. Wherever you happen to find yourself, and whether or not you have a 9-to-5 job, whether you are a parent or whether you are, whether you're working in terms of creativity or in terms of nurturing and service to others or whatever it may be, or whether you do have a job, serve wholeheartedly. And again, there's the word heart kind of couched in here, wholeheartedly, with everything, decide with everything that you are, as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Serve wholeheartedly. Now, the whole idea of service, of serving other people, again, in our culture is we've got it all completely backwards. Because everyone, what's the opposite of this? Of this worker who is obeying the earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart. What's the opposite of that? It's someone who is, yeah, someone who is disobedient and someone who is completely and utterly self-centered. Right? Has only their own, you know, only their own interests in mind. And that's kind of, that's one of the definitions of our culture is self-centeredness. And building ourselves up, serving ourselves. Mark 10, you know, and this exchange also occurs in Matthew. And this James and John, the sons of Zebedee, you know, two of the apostles of Jesus, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favor. What is your request? Jesus asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. You know, and that's reasonable, isn't it? That's kind of what our culture is all about, is being recognized. It's about celebrity. It's about gaining fame, gaining fortune, gaining position. It's about building yourselves up. These guys want to be built up to the place where they were sitting beside Jesus, you know, when he took over, you know, ran the Romans out of town and set up shop as king of Israel. They wanted to sit beside him so everyone could see them, right? And when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. Of course, the other apostles were ticked off. What nerve do these two have wanting to sit beside Jesus in his glorious kingdom? But Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. And it's the same way in our culture. Our culture today on this note is no different than where Jesus was. And people with standing in this world lord it over the people beneath them. And the officials, the people with authority, flaunt their authority over those under them. It says, but among you, it will be different. He's saying, it's going to be this way. It will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Why should we serve our employers, our bosses? That's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly the shape his life took. You're the creator of the universe. A servant. As a servant. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Now, is this primarily the pie-in-the-sky type of reward where it says, if you work hard while you're here and you obey your masters with reverence and fear, I mean, when you get to heaven, you're going to have an extra big house. You know. There may be some element of that there. Hopefully there is. But you know, the thing is, with all of these topics that we're talking about, becoming a true Christian in this sense, becoming a follower of God in this sense, becoming a fully mature human being in this sense, is itself its own reward. Being a good person is incredibly good. You know, being the kind of person God made you to be, that's the best possible way to live. You don't need an extra big house somewhere in the future. But you're satisfied now. Your life is fulfilling now. Your life is full of good relationships now. You lay your head down at night and you sleep in peace now. And that is an incredibly good reward. Taking responsibility for the kind of person you are, taking responsibility for your relationships, and taking responsibility for who you are. It seems to be kind of, you know, at first glance, and especially in our culture again, it's taking responsibility is this thing that should be avoided at all costs because it'll make your life less fun, right? Taking responsibility at the end of the day, that is good. That is fulfilling. Well, that's who we were made to be. Taking responsibility for who you are, that's how you grow up. In our culture, we all want to act like kids and go back to the time when we were kids. Who wants to go back to middle school? You know? No. Who's glad to be an adult? Yes. You know, the middle school notion of Christianity is obeying the rules and, you know, having these rules and regulations and all these boundaries and having these fences. But as you start to grow and mature and realize exactly what following God looks like, growing up and being an adult Christian is an incredibly good thing. It's a reward in itself. Now, so just to make it clear, we're not just talking about, I don't think this applies only to what we do, you know, if you have a 9-to-5 job. In 1 Peter 4 says, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. You know, if you want to know what your spiritual gift is, it seems to be something that people wonder about a lot, right? Anybody wonder what your spiritual gift is? Huh? Sometimes? Okay. Here's the answer. Can you serve somebody else? It's not a spiritual gift if you can't use it to serve somebody else. Whether that's creating something or whether that's whatever. So do you have the gift of speaking? And speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. That everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. Throwing ourselves into serving other people, whether that's at work or whether that's in our family relationships or whatever, in some sort of ministry or just whatever part of your life we're talking about. When you interact with your neighbors, okay? When you, you know, interact with people, you know, on the street, when you interact with people at work, if you have the mindset of serving other people, that brings glory to God through Jesus Christ, that adds weight. It brings its own reward. It's an incredibly good way to live. So, let's see the second part of this couplet in Ephesians 6. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven, and he has no favorites. So this, you know, on the on the surface is incredibly, incredibly subversive, you know, to the system of slavery, because he's telling the masters, you and your slaves are exactly the same thing in God's eyes. You know, this position you have over your slaves is merely an illusion. But beyond that, it's reciprocal submission. There's reciprocal serving of the others. One of the most, you know, I've read this many, many, many times here. It's one of the most eerie passages, you know, for Americans today, I think. James 5 says, look here, you rich people. weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, hear the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay. The cries of those who harvest your fields have reached the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. It's just, like I said, it's just eerie. Especially, he could write it to us, couldn't he? Especially, literally, you think about it in terms of who harvests our food in this country. And the language he uses here is echoes of Exodus. When the cries of the slaves reach the ears of the Lord of Heaven's armies. He's saying, look, you guys, you're oppressing, people. You are relying on your wealth. You're building up your wealth at the expense of others. You're counting on this wealth. And you're oppressing people. You are cheating people. And you are on the wrong side of a new Exodus. It's not a good place to be. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you. So those of us in positions of authority, we have to remember this same thing. We do not have authority over other people who are under this, in our workplaces or wherever. To flaunt and to lord it over them. We are the exact same thing. Whether you're a boss, you're their supervisor, or whether you are, a greenhorn the first day on the job, you're the exact same thing. And no matter how much money you have in your bank account, you're here to serve. Jesus said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. So why do we work, whether it's a 9-to-5 or whether it's something else? Why do we put forth effort to do something with ourselves and with our lives? Why? What are some reasons?
To see the result.
To see the result, yeah. What are the results? Paycheck, number one, if you're working. What else?
Food.
Food, yeah, sure. Financial security. Let's get an easel up here, bro. We haven't done that in a long time. Yep, that's right. But Lisa mentioned, Paul told the Thessalonians that if you don't work, you don't eat. It's okay. So why? Why do we do something with our lives? Why do we expend effort, whether it's working 9-to-5 or whether it's something else? Why? Number one, we talked about the results in terms of, I won't put money, but money, food, whatever, etc. Okay? These concrete temporal results of what we do. And that's a good thing. That's a God thing. Okay? That's how we were designed to get our food, was to grow it or to work for it, okay? That's just how we're wired. That's a good thing. What else? Why else do we put forth effort in our lives?
To make a difference.
To make a difference, thank you.
This is probably part of that, so you can give to others.
Yeah, so you can make a difference. You have stuff to share with other people. And also in Thessalonians, he said, work hard. If you've been stealing, if you've been idle, you work hard so you can have something to share with others. And to make a difference in this world, to make this world a different place, to improve the life of someone else through our relationships and through how we act and through what we do. What else? Why?
Find purpose.
Find purpose. Thank you. So your life will mean something, right? Yeah. What else?
Well, you mentioned earlier just working towards retirement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, live the life we probably should be doing our whole life.
Yeah, that's kind of that's kind of the whole thing. You know, you should be living your life whether you're at retirement or whether you're not. You know, with this attitude of serving other people, and it don't matter whether you're retired or not. Yeah. But you won't have some money, you know. It's not that it's evil to have a 401k. You need to have money, you know. That's part of working and earning your way, is earning your way so when you can't work anymore, you still have food. Right? Yeah.
As someone who was forced into not working,
uh-huh.
I can tell you that God has set this up that the harder you work, the more you're blessed.
Yeah.
And when it's taken from you, you're lost.
That makes sense, yeah. Yeah, that's very wise. I'm sure that's very true. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Say that out loud so the people, I don't have to restate it.
It's not the verse. I don't think it's our devil's workshop and it builds our character.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we're.
Yeah. Why else? Why? Why we work? Keeps us out of trouble? Because that's the way it is. Yeah.
You know, if you're in a job that you really enjoy, it's just personal satisfaction.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I forgot where I was going with this. Somebody say something else so I can get back on track here.
There's I don't know if it was a song Michael Karn has, but he talks about children, how they can make work in the play.
Uh-huh.
Part of, you know, enjoying your work.
Yeah, right.
Do that. That's great.
Sustainment of society.
There you go. Thank you. Very good point. Sustainment.
The only ball I'm doing.
Yeah. Okay. We do all of this. Okay. These reasons make work incredibly good. Whatever we do with our lives, it's a positive thing. To be a part of this world, to engage in this world, you know, to have money, it's a good thing, right? Does anyone agree with that? I've never, no one's ever says amen here.
Amen.
It would help occasionally. Okay. So it's good to have food.
Amen.
Okay. Thank you. It's good to have et cetera, right? Okay. Is it good to make a difference?
Yes.
Amen.
Is it good to share?
Yes.
Yes, it is.
It's good to have a difference made to you.
Exactly. It's good to have for people to make a difference for you, right? It's good to have a purpose.
Amen.
And all of these things are God's design for sustaining our world, for sustaining the world that was here before, when it was good, when it had shalom. God's purposes played into the sustainment of that. He put Adam here to work it and to tend it. It's part of this now, to sustain this culture, to sustain this world, to build this world and sustain society now. When we engage, when we are real human beings, when we do something with our lives, it sustains this world now. And as we saw in Isaiah, that's not going to change in the resurrected world. Heaven is not retirement. We'd be doing the exact same thing in some way, shape, or form that's hard to imagine in the future. This is just how it is. But it is good. Okay? That's what we have to get a hold of. It's good. That's not good. And then let's, as we close, I want you to think about Where do you stand with this? You know, take a hard look at yourselves and think about the kind of person you are and your attitudes, whether you have a 9-to-5 or not. You know, ask yourselves, am I on the right track? Are some things about my attitudes that I need to change? Because this is a huge part of what it means to be a follower of Christ. For even the Son of Man, even Christ, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many. And I am so glad He came to serve us and to give His life as a ransom for ours. Just as a reminder that of what Christ did for us, of this sacrifice, this work that He accomplished on our behalf, so that our lives can mean something. So let's make those choices. I invite you today to this table, and I invite you to make your life mean something.